You'll forgive me. I just need to get caught up here. I guess we do the sermon next, don't we? Okay. All right. Are you all ready? Okay. Yes, canoeing in the mountains. I want you to think about that for a moment, okay? There's a guy who was a speaker at annual conference this year for the pastors before the conference. His name was Todd Bolsinger. He has written a number of these little small books, and one of them is entitled Canoeing in the Mountains. You got that figured out, Dave? Canoeing in the Mountains. In his book, he talks about how the world is shifting underneath our feet. He talks about things like COVID, all right? He talks about things like wokeism. Literally, the world is shifting, literally and figuratively, the world is shifting beneath our feet. And sometimes when that happens, thank you, Doris. Sometimes when that happens, well, it's human nature. It's human nature for us to want to kind of pull back. It's human nature for us to kind of draw the drawbridge up. It's human nature to kind of fold our arms and say, hey, wait a minute. We want to be open-minded, but sometimes those challenges, those new understandings come our way that we can't control and we can't understand. So we withdraw. We kind of pull back. It explains, think about it, some of the conversations that you, even you, had with your parents when you came home after a time away. You sat down and you started to share with your mom and dad about this or that, and your mom and dad kind of looked at you, hairy ball, you know, hairy eyeball. Didn't maybe say a whole lot, or maybe they did. But you could tell that you maybe shook some of their understanding. Maybe it happens with you when your kids come home. Back there with a new college student off to school. And they come home for the first time after their time away, and they come with some new understandings about life and how things are done. Maybe they come home with a tattoo or something like that, and there's a conversation or not. But you kind of pull the drawbridge back up because that's kind of not how you understand how to do life. Fact of the matter is, all of us have prejudice, all of us have bias, and they affect how we look at the world around us. They affect how we look at people. Remember, did I tell you that we tend to resist those things that are beyond our understanding or out of our control? It's just human nature. Face it, we all are stuck at times in our little corner of the world. You know where you live? Right there. And it's based on where you're at about how you view things. It's based on your experiences. It's based on your attitudes. And it all determines how we look at the world and we look at events around us and we even look at people. Did I tell you it's human nature to kind of push back from things that we don't understand or can't control? We are finishing a series on prayer this morning. We've commented how for many of us, our prayer lives grew out of the prayers that we learned as children. Let's go through some of those again this morning, can we? God is great and God is... Let us thank Him by His hands. Give us, Lord. All right, you remember that one. Debbie, forgive me. Now I lay me. I pray the Lord my... If I should die, I pray the Lord. And what? How did you say it?
Guard me safely through the night and wake me with the morning light.
There you go. There you go. And God is great and God is... Let us... Amen. That's the short version. That means let's go and get dinner. Because that's next, okay? But the problem with that is that sometimes, you know, like a high-class group like you, this isn't the case. But for many people in life, they never really quite grew out of those prayers. I mean, yeah, they might have... they might change the language a little bit, but they're still basically using the same kind of format. And basically, they pray kind of the same prayers, using kind of the same format. God bless me, God help me, God forgive me, God give me, God take care of the people around me. And their view of God really hasn't changed in their lives because they've pretty much followed a similar pattern. Our prayers tend to be about rescue me, forgive me, help me. It's kind of like we inform God of our needs and our wants and our desires and the needs, wants, and desires of our friends and family. And that's how we were taught to pray. Then Jesus comes along and he says, listen, guys, you want to learn how to pray? Follow me. And just as our prayers reflect our view of God, Jesus' view of God is reflected in his prayers to his heavenly Father. He says, if you really want to know God, listen to the way that I pray and the way that I instruct you to pray. And as we've studied for the past few weeks, we've realized that God just isn't a conscience cleaner. We just don't come to Him and say, oh God, I feel sorry about this, please forgive me. Or, oh, I feel sorry about that. Or in my case, my prayers, dear God, forgive me for this, 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 this. And we keep going. No. But all of us have those. My wife is back there laughing. Okay. No, before we get to asking, we should pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you know, use my resources, use my time, use my talents to make your will done on earth. At least my little corner of this earth, as it is in heaven. Not a whole lot of surrender language in our prayers, is there? We instead come and say, forgive me, or rescue me, not surrender. So, to pray grown-up prayers, we need to have a grown-up view of God. The view that Jesus came to reveal to us when he was on the earth. It's interesting, there was an incident in Jesus' life, kind of later in his life. One evening, he's sitting with his disciples, he's sitting with his guys. He wasn't really clear with them. He was kind of being Jesus, you know. He was saying to them, analogies and parables and kind of going on, and they're kind of, what's he talking about? And finally, Philip gets frustrated, and he says, Jesus, enough with the parables, enough with the analogies, show us the Father. And Jesus steps back and he looks at Philip and he says, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time, you're asking that question? Then he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, you can get no closer to understanding what God is like than you can by looking at me. You want to know what God looks like? Follow me. Philip, Jesus' understanding of who God was, his revelation of who God was, is that it would require changes in all of us. It would require us to give up certain assumptions. It would require us to rethink some of our belief systems. It was going to be a challenge. Did I tell you that it's human nature to pull back from things that we don't understand and can't control? Did I tell you that this morning? It's why the elders, the Pharisees and the scribes, it's why they thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't. It's why Judas betrayed him. He thought the Messiah was going to be this kind of a person and do these things, and he would put Jesus in a position where he would have to do that. It's where the disciples almost missed Jesus because they were looking for something different. They all thought they knew what God was like. But Jesus comes along and shows them something different. Days before he goes to Jerusalem for the final time, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Kill him. Kill him. The disciples at that moment should have said, well, Jesus, you go ahead on to Jerusalem. We'll just hang back here. But they didn't. Do you know why they didn't? Luke tells us, he says, they did not understand what he meant and they were afraid to ask him about it. Their own experiences, their own growing up experiences, their experiences under Roman rule, their experiences of how they thought the world worked, their own superstitions and myths that they believed made it impossible for them to understand what Jesus was saying to them in that moment or what he was pointing to. They thought they knew Jesus. But all that he was showing them against all that they understood made it hard for them to understand who God is and what God is like. For 3 years, they walked and they followed Jesus. And yet, a few days before he goes to Jerusalem, they are arguing about who is number two and number three in the kingdom. A few days before that, Jesus, they asked Jesus for permission to call fire down upon a Samaritan town because the town refused to house these Galilean Jews overnight. In fact, it wasn't until after the resurrection that the pieces started to come together for the men and women who were with Jesus. It would take a full better part of 20 years for the conversion of Paul, for a church council, for the conversion of hundreds, even thousands of Greeks. Nearly 20 years for them to fully understand the message of Jesus, the message of God, the good news was for the entire world. And that what Jesus meant when he said, by your love for one another, you will show that you are my disciples. Disciples. I don't know about you. No, I really don't know. No. That concerns me. And that humbles me. It does away with any theological arrogance or smugness that I might have. It forces me to ask, if there were people that were walking with Jesus and it took the better part of 20 years for them to grab a hold of this, the fullness of this message, what do I have wrong about Jesus? What have I missed or misunderstood? Who am I to claim to have figured it all out when the folks who walked around him, not so much so? Maybe we'd be better off every single day just skipping it all and going back to Micah in the Old Testament and living out what he said in Micah chapter 5 to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with. What if we woke up every morning? Wouldn't that be something? If we were all to wake up every single morning and said, I'm going to act justly. I'm going to love showing mercy. And I'm going to walk humbly with God. That's what Jesus said. He said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will. Okay, surrender, not to do my will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. We see time and time again throughout the New Testament, people who come face to face. Face to face with Jesus. And they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. There's a rich young ruler who comes to him and says, Jesus, what do I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Join my group right now. Right now, do it. You want to see God's plan unfold before you? You do it right now. Then there's another guy, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And he almost missed Jesus. He struggled with looking past his theology, and he almost missed Christ. He had a reputation. And what would that mean if he had to abandon his agenda, his political persuasions, if he had to risk his public reputation? How would it affect his standing in community and his income? The Pharisees didn't see oftentimes beyond their prejudices towards the kinds of people that people really were. They thought, how could Jesus be from God? Look who he associates with. We understand God. And he wouldn't send us anybody like that that would associate with the lowest of the low. Look at him. God doesn't eat with sinners. But there's Jesus. He can't be from God. Another time, Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee. He is what they call an equal opportunity offender. He'd go to the the poor person's house or the tax collector's house. He'd go to the Pharisee's house. And he's going to sit down and eat, and a woman comes along, and she begins to wash his feet. But she doesn't use a basin of water. She uses her. And she doesn't have a nice white towel folded up in the car, like I'm hoping my wife does back there for a baptism. No. She doesn't use a towel. She uses her hair. And the Pharisees look at that and they think, oh, Jesus is going to be unclean. Can you believe? You know what kind of sinner she is? You know what she's done? Do you know what they say about her? Simon says, he can't be a prophet. We know how godly behavior is, and I know godliness, and I see godliness, but I don't see it when I see Jesus. He can't be godly. And right across the table is the Son of God looking at Simon, and he doesn't see Jesus. All he sees is his own understanding of what godliness should be, and that doesn't look anything like what's in front of him. But you see, this woman sees because she recognizes her own failures, her own sin. Her own faults. And Jesus looks in her eyes and says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, we are so quick to judge narrow-minded, ancient-thinking people with our own arrogance on our part, but just really should cause all of us to step back and to remember open mind and open hearts and a posture of humility so we don't miss them. We don't miss Jesus walking by. I have, in the past, built temples. Temples. This is my understanding of righteousness. This is my understanding of godliness. This is. You know the problem with temples? They're permanent. And they're stationed. Boom, you build it. And slowly, very patiently, God has said to me over the years, you ought to think about building tabernacles. That clock is really off back there. I don't know what somebody's doing to me. But anyways, he's talked to me about building tabernacles. Everybody's looking back now. Okay. I got 8 minutes, all right? Tabernacles. You know what a tabernacle was? It was a tent. It traveled with the Israelites because that's where God was supposedly housed. But it was God's way of continuously being with his people, accommodating them so that as they learned more and more, he could increase his capacity to be among them and to show them who he was. And you see, that's why our faith, our prayer life, everything must continue to grow. Like a tent, we need to do maintenance. We need to do reevaluation. We may need to give attention to repairs. There's a little simple prayer, a little prayer that reminds us of how long we have to go to more fully understand our Heavenly Father and his son. It reminds me that I continue to need to look and to seek him. Paul said it this way, renew my mind daily. Yeah, you can't do that because you got the script. But everybody else should say daily. Renew my mind. Very good. This encounter, though, this where we see this prayer coming about, it takes place on Jesus' final leg to Jerusalem for one last time. He goes through a little town called Jericho, and Luke happens to tell us what goes on there. It says, then they came to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, David, Son of David, have on me. And Jesus stopped and he called him. Jesus is on a mission to his most important event in his life. And the Bible says he stopped. I don't know if he wrote that. Luke wrote that. Mark wrote that for the crowd that was there or for us. Most important appointment of his life, and he stops for a blind man. And he called him. And they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. He throws his cloak off. He jumps to his feet. He comes to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Again, maybe he asked that for Bartimaeus' sake. But maybe he asks it, includes it for our sake. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Immediately Bartimaeus did what all those who could not see beyond their theology or their ideology or their wealth, what they refused to do. He followed Jesus and saw what we would long to see, the events that would unfold to the salvation of the world. He said, Lord, I want to see. Seeing is clarifying. Seeing can be terrifying. It may require something of us. It may require compassion or apologies or forgiveness or restoration or admitting we're wrong. But the alternative is to walk in darkness, to not see clearly, to maybe misinterpret Jesus, or foolishly try to use Jesus like Judas did. As we've said, the purpose of prayer is not to align God with our will. The purpose to prayer is to align our will with God's. And you know what? It's funny how when we see as God sees, and we see ourselves as God sees us, it's so much easier for that to happen. Jesus, let me see. Let me see as you see. And I'll follow. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the chance to be able to be here this morning to hear what, Lord, hopefully you're saying through your word to us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are open to what you want to do in and through us. And then, Lord, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.